going to heaven. He's in his 50s. He struggles in his life because of his life. He doesn't know who he is in Christ Jesus or who Jesus is in him. As a kid, he went to church and he had a lot of fun. We played a lot of games and it was a lot of good times, but he doesn't know who he is. Well, the purpose of Bob and Karen, their purpose is that every child knows who he is in Christ Jesus, who she is in Christ Jesus, that they can tell their friends about it. They can tell the kids that they play with about who Jesus Christ, and it's an effective ministry. Because if all we're here is to babysit and have our kids come up and have them have a good time so we can do a good job as parents to make sure they get to church once a week, then we're missing it. Because Marsh and I were both in that kind of situation where we went to church every week. And then when we got to our teens, our life just fell apart. Because we didn't know who Jesus Christ was, who he was in us. And the purpose of this teaching is that, you know, I don't believe my call, even though I've been a teacher and a coach, I don't think believe my call is to teach children, but I do. It's a kind of thing that I do that. But one thing I want to be sure of, I'm going to attend this teaching, all of it, because when people are raised up here to be teachers, or we get a youth pastor that comes in, a young man that comes in, a young woman comes in, youth pastor, we say, oh, good, we got a youth pastor. We turn over the youth pastor. I don't want these kids 10 or 20 years later not knowing who Jesus Christ is. I want to make sure that youth pastor is teaching what the children need to be taught. So I'm going to go through this just so I know. So when the time comes that we have people coming to teach, it might not be in this group. I tell you, we were praying about this thing earlier, a couple of weeks ago. All of a sudden, all these houses over here, I saw them filled with children. How's it going to happen? I don't know. I saw the houses filled with children. Young people. And I'm going to be sure as much as I can, and I'm sure that the parents here, the pastors in this group, that we want to make sure that our children are getting fed. Amen to that? To fulfill on it. And I'll give you one example on how it happens. I've shared this before, but I was reminded yesterday when I was thinking about what we were going to talk about. Marcia and I were asked at this church to lead the prayer teams. Big church, 700 people. We were going to lead the prayer teams. The people that were leading it before had left, and they were really popular. And as a result of their popularity, when they left, the people just lost interest in it. Marsh and I had no reputation. We came, we led the prayer teams. For a year, every Sunday morning, we would meet with the prayer teams, would meet. Nobody would show up for pre-prayer. At the end of the service, 700 people out there, they would all be shaking hands at the end of the service. Maybe three or four, the same people would come forward. We would pray for them. I look forward to that every Sunday morning. At different times, we ask people, would you like to join the prayer teams? Nobody was really interested in it. Nobody was interested. They were interested in just meeting with one another, having a good time, and talking. And all of a sudden, they had the Toronto blessing. God did something in Toronto. A pastor went up there. He was invited to come to our church. As soon as he came to our church and prayed, something happened. It was a change. All of a sudden, people started leaving our church to go to Toronto. They came back changed. Their minds were changed, just as Scott talked about. All of a sudden, I saw things different. I saw who I truly was. All of us, after that, everybody wanted to be part of the prayer teams. We didn't do anything. We just sat and prayed about it and say, how are we going to do this? It's really tough. Nobody wants to do it. We asked them, you want to be prayer people? No, I don't want to do that. After a while, they were touched by God. They all wanted to do it. How do we do this? How do we do this? The people that used to sit and talk at the end of the service and laugh and joke, and they were all up front shaking, falling down on the ground and crying. I don't know how it happened, but God knew what happened, and God did it. And that's what he's going to do here. God is going to do that here because, tell you the truth, I shared this yesterday at the prayer thing. You missed this, Scott. We're getting ready to go, and all of a sudden I realized for the first time in my life, I was unable to inspire people around me. I've always been a captain, I've been a president, all those different things, a coach. I was always had the gift to inspire the people around me to be better than what they were. And I got here and I said, I don't think I'm doing this here, Lord. I don't think I'm really doing it. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, Yes, you're not doing it, Robert. I'm doing it. Whatever happens here, none of us are going to be able to take credit and say, well, I did this or did that. No, we know it's God did it. It's going to be a God thing. He's doing it now. It's going to happen. This encounter Joseph had with these fabulous teachers, I read their resume. Man, these people do everything. And they felt called. They left Colorado or Texas because they felt they were called to the Bay Area to minister to Asian churches. They happened to meet Joseph. So I'm encouraging you. If you have a heart for children at all, you don't have to be a teacher. You just want to come to make sure that the children get the correct teaching and to know what a correct, how it's supposed to be. Come for the teaching. 2 hours. They're going to touch on everything. Do you have a question? I know, but you don't have to come. See, if you don't feel called to do it, you don't do it. It's almost like I could go to Irene and say, Irene, you must be getting burnt out leading worship all the time. You've been leading worship all the time. You must be getting burnt out to do that. You know what she says? I love to do it. There's something within me that wants to worship the Lord. I get a joy on it. There's people that teach that way, have that same gift for sharing. If they want to come, the Lord will bring them. If you don't want to come, you don't have to come. It's up to whatever you want to do. I'm going to be there. Pastor Joseph's going to be there. Because we want to make sure that our children here, these young people, are fed correctly. That they come out of this experience they have in this place, that they come out knowing who God is and who God is in them. They will truly have the mind of Christ. Amen? So I'm going to introduce my wife, Marcia. She spoke last week, and she felt that she wants to speak a little bit more about this. Go ahead, honey.
Thank you. How many converts did Jesus have when he started with the disciples before he was crucified? How many Christians do you think there were? Not a lot, but he prepared everybody. He trained them. He began to release his vision of faith. Is this on? Yeah, okay. Faith is what transforms us. Faith is the one. Kindness and love and forgiveness are essential parts of our Christian doctrine, but faith is the quality that changes you from the inside. And if you look at, I talked a little bit about this, in fact, this is what I talked about last week. I'm just going to do a quick summary so I can carry it on. Because a lot of you weren't here. Faith is only mentioned twice in the Old Testament, and it has to do with prophetic, a prophecy. The people who have faith will be coming. But it begins to be in use in the New Testament. And it's not the same as the word trust or the word belief. It's different. If you look up the word faith in the Greek, it means having a vision, a complete vision of divine providence and power. That's a little wordy. That's the concordance. And that's what I was struggling with last week. It's clear that this is the process of faith. In Luke 3, Christ is baptized. The Holy Ghost comes down. It says he is filled with the Spirit. In Luke 4, begins with, and he was led by the Spirit into the desert, where he went without food for 40 days. And then the devil came to tempt him. And he was given 3 temptations. The first one was food, turn this rock into bread, this stone. The second one was, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth, fame, money, power, etc., if you'll worship me. And the third one was, if you're really the Son of God, you can throw yourself off this cliff and nothing will happen to you. The angels will catch you. In other words, you don't have to have consequences. I can't tell you how many times Robert and I have prayed for, hundreds of people who wanted to escape their consequences. But that's not the deal. I mean, God, it's pretty clear that that's not how the Lord works with us. Your consequences are part of what you learn and how you respond. Even Jesus, he had to follow his life out the way it had been planned for him. So in doing, but in able to resist those temptations, not to use his divine power for himself, that's what the temptations were about. Do one of these to save yourself. Jesus doesn't. He doesn't succumb to that. And the next line is, he returned from the desert in the power of the Spirit. Now, the power of the Holy Spirit has been released in him, and his ministry begins. He begins it by teaching. Initially, he goes in different synagogues, and he begins to teach. Then he goes to Nazareth, and the people have heard a little about him, and they say, isn't this the son of the carpenter? And he's in the temple, and they're pushing him to do something miraculous. And he says, a prophet is not respected in his hometown, basically is what he says. And they get angry, and they pick him up like, Where are the people who've seen you since you were born? I mean, since you were a little kid. You've grown up here. We know you, and you're not going to do anything for us? They get really angry, and a mob grabs him. They cart him towards the cliff of the town, and they're going to throw him off. And then it says, and he walked past them and went on his way. Now, how did he do that? With people who had known him since he was like Samantha's age. How did he do that? How did he walk right through them? Because he was beginning to step into the power of the divine. Following this, he walks on water. He miraculously heals people. People are delivered from demonic presence. He multiplies bread and fishes. He does all of these miracles that are in the transfiguration. Moses and Elijah come down from heaven. These are things that are outside of our abilities on earth. He's clearly, I think in Galatians when it says he was not subject to the law, I believe that possibly he wasn't subject to the laws of physics either. Because how do you walk on water? How do you disappear? How do you multiply bread and fishes? How do you heal people from diseases? Change them? It is done through the power of the divine. And clearly, Jesus was given this. He was given this anointing by the Holy Spirit. And as he does these things, what he says to the people, like when Peter tries to walk on the water and then falls in, he says, ye of little faith. When people are healed, he says, your faith has healed you. You are transformed by your faith. It is faith that is changing the circumstances and the atmosphere around him. And it is faith that is tested. When the disciples go through his crucifixion and his death, it is their faith that is tested. And as they come through that, they are filled by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And they begin to walk in divine power as well. Shortly after that, Peter's shadow heals people. Now, how does that, this is beyond what we're sort of confined to on earth. This is divine power. And I believe, this is what I was searching for last week. I believe, and this is a small, inadequate in terms of power, but maybe adequate in terms of the picture I'm trying to give you. Imagine if someone in the 15th century suddenly found a book that showed them how to make electricity and how to construct a light bulb. They had all the metals. They already knew how to make glass. They had copper. They would have had the materials to make electricity. They would have had the materials to make a light bulb. Imagine it in the 15th century. I mean, it would have been incredible. It would have changed the world. That's what I think, that's a tiny picture of what it must be like to receive from the Holy Spirit a vision of how divine power operates, how to use that force for the betterment of people's circumstances, how to feed them, how to heal them. There are some principles involved. There are some divine principles involved here. And I think that's partly why the test of self is so important, that you're not going to use it for yourself. Because I think I mentioned this last week, there are a lot of stories about Hitler trying to get sacred artifacts so he could get a hold of the secret of divine power. But he wasn't quite selfless. So it would have been a monstrosity in him. So part of the release of divine power is that you have a capacity to give up yourself. You use it for others, as Christ did. You don't use it for yourself. And I think if you look at the disciples, the change they go through is incredible from the end of John, when Christ is crucified, to the beginning of Acts, when he reappears to them. They're still kind of whiny, fearful, like, what are we going to do? What's going to happen to us kind of people? And then Pentecost occurs. They are given this vision of divine power. And all of a sudden, Peter, the one who denied Christ, is standing up in front of the Sanhedrin saying, you're the ones who crucified Christ. It's on you. I mean, that's pretty, you know, he's risking his life there to make this statement, to say in front of the whole crowd, this is what happened, and you're responsible. We are the believers. We are walking in our faith in Jesus Christ. He's not doing that for himself. He's saying that. He's doing this for all the people who are there because he knows how essential the message of Christ is to them, how it will transform them, how they will be changed by their faith. In a small way, I feel if people knew me 40 years ago, they would see a huge difference in me now. I hope so, anyway. But if anything has changed me, it is faith. It is not anything I did. It wasn't done deliberately on my part. It was the Lord's slowly working within me, and the fact that I continued to believe. Like Robert talks about the year that went by. We talked about this the other day when we went every Sunday morning for pre-prayer and nobody came. I can tell you, I don't know why, it must have been just, you know, the Lord must have just blanked out my mind, but I never questioned it. I never sat there and thought, nobody's coming, we shouldn't do this anymore. I didn't. And not because I'm so perfect. I just didn't think of that. My faith kept pushing me. I believed that people would come. I believed in prayer ministry. And that faith kept me going and kept me filled. And I have to say, part of it, I was, you know, not sure what I could do, but I believed in that faith. I believed in what God was doing, in what Jesus was doing. And I knew that it would come to pass. And that's what Robert and I see here. In this church, we see that potential happening. We see you changing. We see you being impacted by the Holy Spirit more and more. I hope you see it a little bit as well, because it's a wonderful thing to see. It's like seeing little sprouts come up through the soil. I mean, when you plant a seed, isn't that faith? You water it, you wait, you watch it, you know. All of a sudden, this little green thing comes up. That is divine power. Now, I believe that there are, and I'd like to talk more about this in my nation. The Lord keeps downloading these visions to me about this. But I believe that things like the Ten Commandments are essential to us because they are messages about how to take care of our soul, how to protect ourselves so that our soul is healthy and continues to grow. And Jesus built on that. Love one another. Forgive. Those are essential premises of how divine power operates. If you're holding grudges, if you're negative, if you're angry all the time, if you're frustrated, it's the Holy Spirit is not going to be, is not going to have access to you in the same way as when you have gratitude in your heart, when you are worshiping the Lord, when you are seeking what His will is instead of yours. That's all part of, and I think there's another message here about divine principles and how they operate. But if you look at the disciples and the way they lived after they were went through the experience of Pentecost, they lost their interest in money. They weren't interested anymore in their own abilities and fame and reputation or what was going to, they didn't even care what was going to happen to them. They purposefully chose difficulties and went about trying to accomplish those things. In other words, they entered more into what we might view as self-sacrifice. And that's the period of time that we are in now, is Lent. It is an official time where you give things up. You sort of withdraw the easy comfort from the self and push it a little. Because when you do that now, you are joining with Christ. And when we join with Christ, That is a voluntary choice that gives you favor from heaven. And your experience with the Holy Spirit will grow from that. It's like watering a seed. That's what you're doing. So this is an important time to appreciate that and to do it. Part of the reason I wanted to share this last week, and I want to ask you, since there are more of you here, these are things the Lord has been speaking to me the last couple of months, and I want to know what you think about this or believe about it. If you sort of are on the same page, maybe not, you know, see things exactly this way, but in some way you embrace this, what I'm talking about, I'd love to know that. If there are things about what I'm saying that don't seem quite kosher, I'd like to know that. I'm very interested in your thoughts. I've had a little bit of feedback this past week, and it has been great. It has been very helpful for me. So I want to encourage that. We have an email, or you can just talk to me. I'm very interested to know how this is happening with you. But in essence, there's a couple of things we want to pray about this morning. And one is that you will seek the Lord in prayer about the Sunday school. And just let the Holy Spirit convict you. If you're not convicted, that's fine. No one is required. I want you to know, this has to be voluntary. This has to be a directive of the Holy Spirit, or it just won't really happen. So there is that.
Thank you, dear. When Scott mentioned about how his mind was changed, it reminds me of how when my mind became changed. And it was, anybody hear of Oswald Chambers? My utmost for his highest. I thought I was going crazy when I first became a Christian. And because all the things that I was seeing, the dreams I was having, and nobody understood me. And this guy gave me this book. And I started reading it every day. I was working at the parking lot and parking cars in Berkeley. And I thought I was crazy. This guy's crazier than me. It was great. And he talked about being Christ conscious. I said, Christ conscious? I'd never heard of that before. And so I prayed to the Lord that he would make me Christ conscious. And the example I can give quickly, we've sort of changed the whole the teaching today. But it comes out to the thing is that we have the mind of Christ. God gave me Christ's mind when I asked for it. And the reason I can tell you is because I started many times reading through the Bible. I read about the woman caught in adultery. And where they brought her and she'd broken the law and the people were ready to stone her. And they asked Jesus. And Jesus said, "Let ye who have not sinned cast the first stone." And one by one, everybody walked away. And then Jesus asked the woman, he said, "Where are those that condemned you?" They've gone. He says, "I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." Now, I used to read this way. Young people, doesn't your dad, mom and dad tell you to clean your rooms up? Or do you have to do your dishes and stuff like that? And do you guys do it all the time? How would you like to have Jesus tell you to do that? And I used to think, that's a lot of responsibility. Dorian, how would you feel if Jesus came to you guys and said, "I want you to clean your room every day up there where you guys are living"? That's right. That's hard. But what I realized to being Christ conscious, when Jesus said it, "Go and sin no more," that was the same voice that said, "Let there be light." When he said, "Go and sin no more," he set her free. He set her free from the condemnation of the flesh. The men around her that were accusing, and they knew that they were all hypocrites. They had all sinned. So they could not condemn her. That's the same message for us, is that when we do not condemn ourselves, and we agree with Jesus that you've been forgiven, we're set free. Then you start becoming Christ conscious. You stop judging yourself. You can look at the mirror and say, "You are free." And that's what Jesus wants to do this morning. He wants to give us those eyes that we can see ourselves through him. We can see ourselves as forgiven, and we can look at each other and forgive them as well. So stand up.
When Jesus, say a prayer here. When the disciples are with Jesus in Luke 17, and he says, "I want you to start forgiving each other," their reply to him is, "Increase our faith." That's their reply. So if you're struggling with something, that's the reply. Increase my faith.
As I was writing this, the tag of a song came to me, and it was, "Mercy triumphs over judgment, only the blood of Jesus." Mercy triumphs over judgment, only the blood of Jesus. That's what we have. We take his mercy. There's no judgment. So just bow your heads. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. Father, we just praise your name, Jesus. This is not the words of man. This is not a program of men. This is, we're asking your Holy Spirit to come, Lord, and touch us. Give us the gift of faith, Lord. Give us enough faith, Lord, that we can trust that Jesus Christ, you love us. That you don't not judge us. You've given us mercy. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for your word that says, this is the covenant I make with them. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. Their sinless deeds I will remember no more. Their sinless deeds I will remember no more. If you have one scripture you want to remember, remember that one. Hebrews 10. Your sinful deeds he remembers no more. And your word also says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We walk in the Spirit. Lord, just bless us now with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Come now. That we are indeed free. That our flesh and our spirit surrender and agree one with each other. Because our flesh is trying to make us look good, to make us sinless. The Spirit says you are sinless. Let us come in agreement and walk as free men and women. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for our family. Thank you for your promises for us, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. If anybody wants prayer or wants to discuss this any further, that will be in the Joshua house.